Okay, so today we're looking at the book of Ruth, and we want to look at this book is very important because you have to understand genealogy is very important to God. You say, well, yeah, but I'm kind of bored with genealogies. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it gets a little boring after a while. But when you think of it, there is a linear genealogy from Adam right down to the Mashiach. And it's in the Bible. And the whole history of man, the whole story of redemption and salvation is a family tree. And in my case, I know my family tree back to 11 generations to England. And it's good to know where you came from. But with this book, you have to understand that what's going on here is from Adam to Yeshua, a very crucial link in the genealogical story is given to you here. And that's really what's at stake. When these two these young widows, no husband, very sad ladies, very young, very sad, they're weeping. You know, there's a sort of saying that those that weep in the morning, what does it say? Joy, weeping may come for a night, but joy comes in the morning, right? And the story starts out with weeping, but it ends with rejoicing. And this is a season of the year when everybody gets sad and depressed, and they look at their life, and they say, "Where is my life going? Everybody else has this wonderful holiday, and look at me, look at my lousy life." But if you will look at your heritage, what you have here, because you have to understand that if you're redeemed and you're born again, you're part of this family story. This is your story. And these are your spiritual progenitors. And just think about it. We start out with Adam. 10 generations later, we go to Noah. The whole world is destroyed, except for 8 people. Noah has 3 sons. We start with Shem. And by the 20th generation, we're up to Abraham. Now, Abraham is a direct linear descendant of Adam through Noah and Shem. I don't know whether you're aware of that or not, but that's the Bible. And then you go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah. We get to Judah, chapter 38 of Genesis, and what do we see? Perez. And who is Perez? He's a very important figure in this story. We're looking at the book of Ruth tonight, where Perez is a very important person, because Perez has a son named Hezron, who has a son named Ram, who has a son named Abinadab, who has a son named Nashon, who has a son named Salmon, who has a son named Boaz. Now we're up to the book of Ruth. Then Ruth has a son. It's quite a wonderful story about this little boy, Obed. But Obed is the grandfather of King David. His son is Jesse, and his son is David. And then David, of course, the son of David, is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. And look what is transpiring here. And one woman has eyes to see and ears to hear by the grace of God, and another woman doesn't. And one of them kisses her salvation goodbye and goes back to the Moabites. She goes back to her false god. You remember Lot's wife? She wanted to go back to Sodom. At this season of the year, the devil tries to get you to go back. There's an office party, everybody's getting drunk, and you're invited. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
And you have to realize what a demonic, horrible, wicked temptation that really is. Because if you could just see yourself, you know, you're going to be a Ruth, or you're going to be an Orpah. I started to say Oprah. You're going to be an Orpah. And so here on this road from Moab to Bethlehem, these two women have to make a decision. And one of them says, look, do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Chapter 1, verse 15. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. In other words, I'm not going to follow the God of Moab anymore. I'm going to follow the God of Israel. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you. Now that is quite a commitment. I mean, Linda wants to be buried in Savannah, Georgia. I don't know whether I want to be buried in Savannah, Georgia. But when I read this, I see I really don't have any choice. I gotta be like Ruth. I have to say, look, your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. So if you want to be buried in Savannah, I got to be buried in Savannah. You see, you got to make a commitment like that to the Lord. And you know what? We just had somebody read a psalm that says, the Lord keeps His faithful from perishing. And as long as Ruth was willing to listen to the son of Judah, Boaz, as long as she was willing to heed his instructions, to not go into any other field, to not hang out with the workers, the reapers in another field, to stay close to his young women, not his young men, his young women. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. As long as she was willing to be faithful and obedient, then no one could pluck her out of the hand of the Lord. You see, Yeshua says, you know, you have a certain security. That's really what they're talking about in chapter 1. Naomi wants these two women to have security. And she's a little backslidden, I guess, because she tells Orpah, go back to your mother's house in Moab and find your security there. Well, there's no security with heathen and their false gods and their idols. There's no security there. Because she looks at her and she says, what are you looking at me for? Can I get married even today and then have a child and let him grow up and you're going to wait for him? I can't. Look, the Lord has dealt terribly with me. My two sons are dead, and my husband is dead. Look at me, I'm the bitter woman, and God has been—he's dealt a bitter hand to me. And she feels bad, you know. She feels like God has hung her out to dry, you know. And a lot of people at this season of the year, that's exactly how they feel, just like Naomi. They look around, and maybe there's no presence. There's nobody to go anywhere with on New Year's Eve. Forget Hanukkah, you know, all this. They think of people that are dead, that died, family members that aren't around. They feel like Naomi. They have no husband, no sons, nothing. They're alone, all they can do, they just feel like telling their daughters-in-law, look, enough already. Get lost, you know. I tried to help you, but God is against me. So take off. And she says that to Ruth, but Ruth is not backslidden. Ruth is hungry for God. Ruth wants everything that Naomi is not that excited about. See, Naomi, she's gotten a little cold in the land of the heathen. She's going back to Bethlehem like it's no big deal, you know. So what? I'm going to Bethlehem. You know, she might as well be going to the Bronx. No big deal. But look, Bethlehem is where the Savior is going to be born. Bethlehem is the town that's going to be famous because of King David. And little could Ruth imagine that she's actually going to be a matriarch, that Ruth herself is going to be a matriarch. You understand that? That Ruth is going to be like Leah and Rachel and Sarah. And Rivka, Rebecca, she's going to be a matriarch. She's going to be in this wonderful genealogy. She's going to bring forth Obed, the grandfather of King David. Think about that. And you know that shows how blind we are sometimes. We don't see where we are. We're going to heaven, for goodness sakes. We're in the house of Almighty God. We have the Ruach HaKodesh. We have the blood of the Lamb. We're coming out of a great exodus of deliverance. We're going to the promised land of Haye Olam, eternal life. And it's like Naomi, it's time to go back to Bethlehem. Oh, woe is me. And you know, we're like Oprah. Well, you know, you win some, you lose some. I guess I'll go back to Moab. Not Ruth. Ruth is a hungry heart. She wants God. She says, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. I'm going with you. I'm going to hang on to this too. And I'm going to go with her. And I'm going to find out about the Jewish religion and the God of the Jews and the salvation that comes through the Jews. And I'm just going to work hard, trust God, and I'm willing to do anything. So she takes the lowest position. She gets out in the field as a common reaper, a gleaner. She's going behind the reapers. And she's just in the Jewish faith, there was something provision for the poor, that when you were a farmer, you weren't supposed to reap everything that was growing out there. You're supposed to leave something for the poor. And so since Naomi is all alone now and has no one to help her, Ruth says, well, look, I'll go out and I'll earn the living, so to speak. I'll support my mother-in-law. I'll get out there with the reapers. So let's go to chapter 2 and look at this verse. Then Boaz said to his servant, chapter 2, verse 5 of Ruth, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, to whom does this young woman belong? And that's my question to you today. Who do you belong to? Do you really belong lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord? You know, lock, stock, and barrel, that means the whole gun. The lock, you know, the stock, the barrel, the whole Megillah. Do you belong to the Lord? Have you completely yielded to Him? You know, when you get back to Genesis chapter 22, you see little Yitzhak, little Isaac. What has he got? He's got the fire, he's got the wood, and he's looking for the safe, for the lamb. And he's dragging this wood. He's like a dead man walking. You know, on death row, when I was a child, I read this book, Carl Chessman, Cell 2455, Death Row. And here I am, I'm maybe 10 years old, reading this book in the library. The librarian, she was a crooked little lady, she said, you shouldn't be reading this, you're just a little kid. And it was about this guy on death row. But you know, when you're on death row, and you go down that hall the last time, they say you are a dead man walking. Dead man walking. That's what Yitzhak was, because he was going to be offered. That was the test. Abraham was told, Genesis 22, to offer his son, his only son. And then we get to John 3:16, and God offers his son, his only son. And his only son carries the wood. He is the Yitzhak, the Isaac of our redemption. He carries the wood. And then we get to Colossians, and it says, you died, and your life is hidden with God. And you have to put to death, you have to mortify self-pity and malice and envy and all kinds of immature things selfishness, etc., etc. Here we are, we're dragging our little wood, the Isaac wood of Genesis 22. And unless you do, Yeshua said, you cannot be his disciple. You have to forget about yourself and think about other people. Now, you know, you might think, well, it doesn't really matter if I backslide at this season of the year. What about the people in the cemetery who are going to be raised? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the dead in Mashiach will rise. They will be meet the Lord in the air. Listen, the God of Israel is the God not only of the living, but of the dead. And you have to think about the whole picture. And Boaz wasn't going to backslide. He was going to do the right thing. And when Naomi sent her over to him, he said, that's right, Elimelech, he's dead. His sons, Mahlon and Chilion, are dead. And there's got to be an Obed, a little boy that will carry on the family name of Elimelech. I can't think about myself now. I got to think about Elimelech. And so whoever redeems this property has to marry the widow of Mahlon, the daughter-in-law of Elimelech, and keep Elimelech's name attached to the property, because this property is going to be lost to the family and there won't be anyone to carry on the name unless I do something. And so there was a redeemer who was closer than him, but this guy said, look, I was going to redeem it. I'd like to have the property, but I can't think about anybody else's progeny or anybody else's name. I got to think about me. Numero uno. Me. Myself. I. So don't bother me with this. But Boaz was thinking not about himself, but about somebody else. And that's what you have to do at this season of the year. You have to think about the people in the homeless shelter. You have to think about the people that are freezing out there in that sub-zero weather. Right. You got to even think about the little animals, that little freezing cat out there in the courtyard. You got to think about some. You can't think about yourself. You got to think about somebody else. And that's what Ruth did. See, this was her reward. And look at this. I got to show you this verse. You see, look at chapter 2 of Ruth. Look at verse 12. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And then flip over to chapter 3 of Ruth, verse 9. It says, he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin. You are the kinsman redeemer. You have the right to redeem. So what we got to do at this season of the year is forget about ourselves and come under the wings of the God of Israel and come under the cloak of the Redeemer from Judah, the Boaz of our redemption, Yeshua HaMashiach, and get under his refuge, his security, his menuha, his place of rest. Because that's the only safe place for us. You see, Orpah went back to a very dangerous place. And the devil wants you spiritually in a very dangerous place.
Yes.
He wants you first very, very very, very self-involved and self-centered. Then he wants you to be very dissatisfied with your life, your little life that you have, me, myself, and I. And then he wants you to be very bitter about it, like Naomi. And then he's going to come with some deal, some tempting little deal, and he's going to put something in front of you that's just going to be an offer from the devil that you cannot resist. And then he's going to try to take you under. And you see, that's what happened with Orpah, because she was doing all right for a while there. She had married this Jewish guy, this Chilion guy. She kind of liked Elimelech, I guess. Naomi was okay. And things were going all right there in Moab. But then these people had the audacity to stop dropping dead on her, to start dropping dead on her, and that's what happens. People start dropping dead on you. You look around and, oh, he's not here this year. He was here last year, but he's gone. Or she's gone. And suddenly all the props in your life are gone. And then you got nowhere to go but back to the heathen life that you had. And so like Lot's wife, Orpah looks back, and when Naomi says, yeah, go on back, it's all right, I'll give my Jewish blessing to it, go on back, then she does, and as far as we know, she was destroyed. This was her destruction. because we don't hear any more about her. She's sort of a foil of what it means to be saved, just like Lot's wife is a foil for Lot and his two daughters that did get out of Sodom alive. And you know, you got to realize there is a real hell. Abraham finds out he's going to get this son. He's coming next year, but the very next chapter, he sees that Sodom is going to burn. There is a real hell fire. Make no mistake about it. I wouldn't lie to you about this. I have looked at every single Hebrew word in the Tanakh. Very few people bothered to do that. And when I did, I saw some very scary things. I saw the word Deraon. Then I saw the phrase Deraon Olam. I saw that it's not just eternal shame and contempt, but it's Eish Olam, it's eternal fire, and it's unquenchable fire. It is Gehinom. It is what is going to happen to Sodom. What is going to happen to this immoral, wicked world? And those two angels had set their face to go down to see if it was really as bad as the Lord had told them. And when they got down there and they tried to evacuate everyone, the two sons-in-law, they thought it was funny. They thought it was a joke. A lot of people think that hell is a joke. They don't believe in hell. Hitler didn't believe in hell. He thought there was something called annihilation. You just take the gun, blow your brains out, and annihilate yourself, and that's it. You kill 6 million Jews, but so what? You know, who's going to do anything? You're gone. There's no more Hitler. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the beast and the false prophet will be bodily raised from the dead and thrown into the lake of fire, and they will be tortured forever and ever in the presence of the holy angels. And friend, I am one guy who does not want to be tortured forever and ever in the presence of the holy angels. There's only one thing I want, and that is to escape the flames. And that is what the gospel is all about. It's all about escaping the flames. And when Orpah and Ruth and Naomi are all weeping there on the road from Moab to Bethlehem, what is at stake is will anybody get saved from the flames? Lot was saved from the flames by the intercession of Abraham. Praise God. My mother prayed for me and I got saved from the flames. Hallelujah. His two daughters got saved, but his sons-in-laws laughed and perished in the flames. And what does Isaac say when he's carrying that wood? He says, "Where is the Eish? Where is the fire?" And he says, "Here is the fire, Father. And where is the tree? Where is the wood? Here's the wood, Father." But then he says, "Where is the say? Where is the lamb?" The reason the lamb had to come was to save us from destruction of hellfire. If you don't have anything to be happy about this year, or at this season, you be happy about this, that you know Him, the only true Mashiach Savior from Eish Olam, that you know Him. He has saved you from the eternal flames. And maybe what you need to do is go out and get yourself a new Bible and sit down and just read this story and look how fortunate you are. You could have been an Orpah, but you, by the grace of God, became a Ruth. And what did you do? You clung, you cleaved to the wonderful salvation that you have. Salvation is of the Jews. You hung on to Naomi. You went all the way with her to Bethlehem. You were willing to take a lowly position and just go out and glean. And here's what she says. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go. I'm not so important. I'm willing to work. I'm not too good to earn my bread by the sweat of my brow. I'll go get some vocational counseling and go down. You know what? I'm not even too good to flip hamburgers at McDonald's. I'll do whatever I have to do. And so let me go to the field.'" Now, if she had been a prima donna, If she had been the typical American, typical American is too tall to do short work, too short to do tall work, too light to do heavy work, too heavy to do light work. And the Japanese are making all these cars, and the Koreans are busy little bees. But the typical indigenous American, he's lazy bones, sitting in the sun, can't get a day's work done. That's his problem. And so ask yourself, would Ruth have been blessed? Would she have been one of the matriarchs in this fantastic genealogy of salvation if she had been lolling around the house, unwilling to work? Look, I'll get some food stamps and we'll get some welfare checks. But as far as me getting these lily whites a little dirty, getting a little soil under my fingernails, no way, kiddo, no way. I'm going to lounge around the house and watch TV. If she had done that, do you think she would have been blessed? Listen, it's not an option, friend. You think it's an option. You know what it says? 6 days thou shalt work. Thou shalt earn thy bread by the sweat of thy brow. I don't even believe in retirement. You know, 30 years from now, you might find me down in Florida flipping hamburgers myself. Who knows? I don't think I'm too good to work. Do you? Listen, Ruth didn't think she was too good to work. She didn't complain about her job. She didn't think that she should have a better job. She didn't feel that, you know, I'm Ruth. What am I doing out here swatting these mosquitoes? I should have something better than this. She didn't think like that. She said, look at this. Chapter 2, verse 2. She said, let me go. Let me go. Hineni, here am I. Let me go. Here am I. Let me go to the field. Now, there's a field that you need to know about. It's called evangelism. The Lord told Linda, don't have anything to do with anything that doesn't have something to do with evangelism. And that's exactly what this is all about. Because you have to understand who's on the way here. The Savior of the world, the evangelist, is on the way. Who is that? Yeshua. What's he going to do? He's going to send out 12 and they're going to evangelize the whole world. And when you get to chapter 3, you're in a threshing floor. That's not an accident that the scene takes place there. Because the grapes of wrath are trodden in the threshing floor. Remember what Yohanan said out in the wilderness. He said he's already got his threshing shovel. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he's going to bundle the chaff, and they're going to be burned with unquenchable fire. So he's preaching hell. He's saying to these religious people, who told you to flee from the fire? In other words, who told you to get out of Sodom? You're not getting out of anywhere. You're going to burn because you're leading people astray. You have false doctrine and you're destroying people. So you might as well turn around and go back with let the dead bury the dead. Go back to Jerusalem with those other dead Kohanim. Because this Kohen was on fire. We're talking about Yohanan. He commanded the whole nation to come down like Naaman and dip in the Jordan like he was told to dip, like an unclean leper, and not say, you know, we're Jews. No, God can make Jews out of these rocks. You have to see that you're unclean, that you are a depraved creature, that you don't lean on your own understanding. Your understanding is depraved. You say, how dare you speak to us like this, Pastor? Listen, friend, this is the Bible. The Bible says that in my flesh there's no good thing. Romans 7:18. And the Bible says that there's a little bit of Orpah in all of us. And but by the grace of God, we've turned and we've gone with Ruth back to Bethlehem. But we got to keep going that way. We can't look back. We got to keep going that way, and we have to understand that we've got to stay with the reapers. We got to stay with evangelical Pentecostal people that are doing the preaching. You say, well, why do you harp on this, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you why. On the 17th of this month, which is 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a membership meeting here. And it's very important. See this little Yiddish New Testament? If this congregation dries up and blows away, if the members get old, or the members quit, or the members leave, who is going to be distributing these little Bibles? You have to understand, people back in Moab, they were perishing without God and without salvation, without the knowledge of God. And here was two Moabite ladies that had a chance, hallelujah, to find salvation. And one of them was so close, she was actually going along with her mother-in-law toward Bethlehem, but she made a big mistake. She started thinking about herself and her odds of getting a husband in Moab at her mother's house. And she just said, okay, Naomi, you're probably right. Naomi was backslidden, so she said, I'll go along with you. I'll go back. But Ruth said, oh, no, I can't do that. I've got to stay with God's people. I got to stay with the people that are doing the reaping. Oh, hallelujah. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Woe to Beth Shalom if we ever become a neo-charismatic congregation where no one gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit, no one speaks in other tongues, no one has a demon cast out, no one prays, no one has an all-night prayer meeting, no one cares about distributing tracts or Bibles, no one cares about evangelizing the Jews, and this place just dries up and blows away. You say it can't happen. It already happened in one congregation I was involved in New York. It could happen again. Because, you see, every day I have to make a decision. Am I going to go with Ruth or am I going to go with Orpah? Which lady am I going to follow? And today, the Lord wants you to start this new year. And He wants you to make a commitment that as for me and my house, I want to stay in the Lord's favor. I want to please the Lord. I want to please myself. What am I? I'm just a guy getting ready to die. I'll soon have to stand before the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine. Look, he's offering her communion. You see, you got to read this with spiritual eyes. If I were laying over here on the sidewalk and you were an EMS paramedic and you stopped your ambulance and jumped out, the first thing you'd want to know is, am I breathing on my own? And when you come to the Lord, the main question is, are you breathing on your own? Are you breathing in these God-breathed words? These words are breathed upon by the Ruach HaKodesh. God breathed them out. These are holy words. They are spirit and they are life. These words will change you every day. And what the devil wants you to do is to put that Bible down.
That's right.
He wants you to start thinking your own thoughts. And he wants you to look back. He wants you to start thinking about your past and all of your the old things of your life. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Anybody in your life prior to 2010, you should probably just erase. Because if anyone is in Mashiach, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. If you go back and look at that old stuff, the devil's going to get you all upset about it. What Orpah should have done was erased Moab. Just erased that old stuff. It just whited it out. And she should have said, look, I'm going to go with my sister, and I'm going to learn how to be spiritual. Listen, in every congregation, the Lord has a spiritual sister for you. And the Lord gave her to you so that you can learn from her. But if you're unteachable and stubborn, you're going to hurt yourself. You won't hurt anybody else. Orpah only hurt Orpah. She only hurt herself. She didn't hurt anybody else. She should have listened to her more spiritual sister who could have said, look, you go with me, we'll get out there in the field, and we'll just see what God does. And so, in chapter 4, we start to see the denouement and the resolution of this story. Because it says, no sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down there, than the next of kin, that's the man that has the right to redeem, the kinsman redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came passing by. Notice how God is orchestrating everything. People are coming and going in a kind of providential dance that the Lord has prearranged. So Boaz said, come over, friend. Sit down here. And he went over and he sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men. He had a minion of elders. Zikanim of the city. What city? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And he said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now this is like a courtroom scene now, because judicial business was taken care of at the city gate. And so they're going to do something very important here. It's going to have to do with property, and it's going to have to do with marriage. It's going to have to do with the future of Israel. It's even going to have to do with the monarchy. It's going to have to do with the Mashiach and his birth. And you have to remember, when you get to the book of Acts and Paul is incarcerated at Caesarea, Luke, who is his own personal Josephus historian, has plenty of time to go down to Jerusalem and investigate the genealogy of Yeshua and get it actually from his mother, Miriam Bat Dovid. And so we're going to be able to have the genealogy that follows Yeshua through his stepfather Yosef and his mother Miriam, all the way back to Adam, through the events that are getting ready to transpire. So when you read this, you have to see how momentous this is. It's not just a little historical short story, a little quaint story about the origins of David's family in Moab. It's so much more important than that. And so look at chapter 4, verse 2. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here. Now, you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah could have been spared if there was only a minion. And there wasn't a minion. There wasn't 10 men, 10 godly elders. And so we see how important this little number 10 is here. It has to do with the future fate of a city. And you have to remember, what's going to happen with America? Think about homeland security. Look at this word, Minuha, chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, I need to seek some security for you, so that it may be well with you. And then she starts talking about the kinsman Boaz. Minuha, security. Where is your security? Your security is in Mashiach. What did he say? No one will pluck you out of my hand. If you'll just keep your heart right, keep your heart devoted to Yeshua. Have Ruth's heart toward her mother-in-law, toward the God of Israel, toward Boaz. Have that same heart toward Yeshua, and you'll be very secure. Keep your heart. Above all, guard your heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart even in the house of the Lord. If somebody is backslidden in the house of the Lord and they tell you, going back to Moab, Orpah, you can't listen. You have to listen to the Word of God. You have to read the Bible on your own. You can't just wait for the pastor to eat it and regurgitate it for you. You have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You have to breathe these words in. If you're really born again, you crave the Bible. Nobody has to put a gun to a baby's head to get that baby to drink milk. It craves milk. And if you're a believer, you crave the pure milk of the Word of God. So you want to read the Bible. Nobody has to beg you to read it. And as you're reading it, the Lord shows you mysteries. He shows you wonderful things. Like the communion in chapter 2, verse 14. Boaz says, come here and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine. This is like the son of Judah, the kinsman redeemer, savior, in the threshing floor, who will judge the living and the dead, who will separate the chaff from the wheat. He's offering you the bread and the wine, and you have to see that. And you know, a preacher might be able to point it out to you, but it's much better when the Holy Spirit points it out to you as you are reading your Bible. And look at this. It says, chapter 4, verse 2, then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And they sat down. He then said to the next of kin, and this is the man that is a relative of Naomi, who has a prior claim to buy Elimelech's property, if he so wills. He says to this man, and of course we never hear what his name is. He's like the rich young ruler. Because he doesn't want to serve God, he becomes anonymous. He becomes a nobody. Like the rich young ruler, we don't even know who the guy is. Look at this, what an irony. This woman from Moab, who was a heathen, she becomes the famous Ruth. But this guy, who was a Jew, we don't even know who the guy is. We don't even know what his name is. So look, if Phil Goble wants to backslide, fine, he can do that. But I'll guarantee you one thing, when he does, he'll become a big nobody that nobody ever heard of and nobody wants to hear of. And he'll be completely forgotten. And you see, when the devil tries to get you to backslide at this season, there's a bus going to Atlantic City. What would be the big deal? You don't have to go to the house of the Lord and be with those holy rollers. You can go down to Atlantic City and do a little bit of dice rolling, you know? When he tells you this, what he's basically telling you is you can be a nobody. You can just be a nobody. He then said to the next of kin, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab. See, now, that means she repented. She came back. She turned and returned. Is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech. Now, any time property was sold in Israel, it was not supposed to be bought up by some Donald Trump, some Jewish Donald Trump. It was supposed to stay in the family. Why? As a testimony that this particular family came out of the Exodus. They came out, they crossed the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness. This particular family, God did get them all the way to the Holy Land, and He gave them a parcel of land. What He promised Abraham. What did He promise Abraham? He promised Zerah and Eretz, seed and land, and the Mashiach. And what happened? This family actually inherited that Eretz, that land, as part of the Zerah, as part of the seed. And they're supposed to keep their testimony. And you see, if Elimelech just is forgotten, and his land is just sold, and it's not kept in the family, and his name is lost, then forget the whole thing. It's like the testimony has been destroyed. So you have to see what's important here. Look at verse 4. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know, for there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you. So he said, I will redeem it. Yeah, sure, I want to go to heaven. No problem. But then Boaz said, the day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance. Uh-oh. You see, he didn't really think about that. What? You mean that the son of this marriage that I have to get involved in with this Ruth, this Moabite woman, this son will in effect belong to Naomi in a sense, because even though she lost her husband and she lost her two sons, if she gets this son from the levirate marriage, this grandson, you might say, this grandson will be hers and will continue the family name and take care of the property and keep Elimelech's property in the family. And that means that as far as my family wealth and all of that, it's not going to really help me. And as a matter of fact, I might see it as a deficit rather than an asset. So then he starts to back off. You see, when people find out, yes, you have to get saved and delivered. You had demons in Moab. You've got to have deliverance. You need fire from heaven. Hallelujah. What did little Yitzhak say? Father, he said, where is the fire? And where is the... Oh, he says, here is the fire. And where is the wood? Here is the wood. And where is the say? Where is the lamb? You see, when you see that you've got to pick up that wood and be a dead man walking and die to the old wicked nature. Listen, friend, you cannot be a believer and just go on and on and on and on and on with your wicked ways. You can't do it. You have to put it to death. You have to mortify it. Where does it say that? Well, many places, but Colossians chapter 3 is good enough. In other words, Phil Goble has to mortify the old Phil Goble. And if there's stuff coming from old grandpa, some generational iniquity, and that thing, that old rotting thing has to be pruned. And I'm a tree from an old wicked tree. Then the Lord is going to want to prune that stuff and make me more fruitful. And I can't resist Him. I've got to yield to Him, and I've got to put to death the old desires and the old wicked ways. I cannot be the old guy I used to be. So if I want to throw a big pity party at this season of the year, which many people do, and which I have been tempted to do many times. I remember one time during this season, I was in a very sulking mood, and I went to a movie theater, and I sat there and I watched the same movie about seven times, and I sat there and I felt real sorry for myself, and I just sat there and watched this stupid movie. I remember it had Burt Lancaster in it. He's an old Hollywood atheist, and there I was, supposed to be a born again believer, but I'm acting like Naomi. I'm acting real bitter and a lot of self pity, and I'm going to spend the Hanukkah New Year's season feeling sorry for myself and watching some reprobate movie about Atlantic City with Burt Lancaster over and over and over. The ushers would come in and sweep the popcorn up, and they'd say, "What are you doing here? You know, why are you still sitting here, you jerk?" And that was a good question, because if you're a born again believer, friend, you cannot do that. You have to put that stuff to death. It's time. When I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a believer and I started growing up in the Lord, I put away childish things. And so that's what you have to do. And this guy refused to do that. He said, "What? I'm going to have to raise up this kid, and it's not even going to be my kid. It's going to belong to Naomi, and it's going to replace Elimelech and Malon and Chilion. And it's actually my kid. It's my DNA, my genetic kid, but I have to give it up for this dead guy?" No way! No way! No way! And like the rich young ruler who gave Yeshua about 5 minutes, and then when he heard what was involved, that he had to cash in some stuff that was very idolatrous to him, he went away sad because he couldn't follow the Lord. He pulled a Lot's wife. He pulled Oprah. It's Orpah. He pulled this thing, and that's what this near kinsman does. He pulls the same thing, and. At this, the next of kin said, I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So like Esau, he said, I'm going to give it up. My right, I'm going to give it up. You can take it. This is, you see, these things are in this Bible so that Phil Goble can preach this stuff to himself. So that you can preach this stuff to yourself. You don't just read the Bible. You preach the Bible to yourself. Because I want to tell you something. My family, many of them have already gone to hell. And there was a very good chance that I would go there. And even after I came to the Lord, I had some temptations to backslide. But I want to tell you one thing. I'm going to preach to myself until the very last hour. When the nurse comes in with that worried look, when the doctor shows up, when the paramedics are getting their little thing out to start banging on my chest, when the lights are starting to dim, when I feel my consciousness leaving me, when it's time to leave this world, then I'll stop preaching. But until then, I'm going to preach to me. Now you say, I'm very offended by this sermon. Why is this jerk preaching to me like this? Friend, I can care less about preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I'm the guy that's going to be in hell forever and ever and ever if I don't heed these words. And so I'm going to preach to myself. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I'm serious about that. I'm not just saying that. I'm serious about that. I'm very serious about that. You have to preach to yourself. It says, watch your doctrine and your preaching closely. So that you will save not only those who hear you, but also yourself. And it says, be careful that you yourself, after having preached to others, that you yourself do not become a castaway. That's what the Bible says. So the preacher has to preach to himself first. And when he's backslidden, he even preaches harder to himself. And when he's pulled a Jonah and he's running the wrong direction, running from the Lord, he keeps preaching to himself. And what I have found is, if you preach to yourself hard enough and long enough, sooner or later, you'll turn around.
Yeah.
Sooner or later, you'll heed your own preaching. Because John Wesley said, preach faith until you believe faith. And then you'll preach faith until you have faith. Amen. Or roughly something like that. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel. I'm reading now from chapter 4, verse 8. Concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. In other words, this was the way that you got the notary public to come and put her seal on your contract so that your will or your contract was formally taken care of. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, acquire it for yourself, he took off his sandal. That's this anonymous guy that's giving up this wonderful privilege. Because just think, if he had gone ahead, we would be hearing his name, and we would his name would be in the genealogy. But you know what? If you're not careful, you can erase your name out of the book of life, it says in Revelation. You can erase your own name from the book of life. Can you imagine? There's your name in the book of life, but here you've got this stupid pen or this pencil with this eraser, and with your own stupidity, you're erasing your own name from the book of life, from the Sefer Hayim. And that's what the devil would like, but I'm not going to give him his desires. So then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, verse 9, chapter 4, Today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are witnesses. So in other words, I'm going to shell out the money so that I can give it all back to somebody who's not even here. He's out there in the graveyard. And that's what Yeshua did. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to shell out not money, but blood. And with this blood, I'm going to buy back not only the people that are living now, the 12 that are the 11 that are following me, but I'm going to buy back everyone who's sleeping in the grave, who's looking toward the Savior of Israel. And so, what does it say here? It says, verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate, along with the elders, said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephrathah and bestow a name in Bethlehem.
Amen.
And through the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now this is a reference to chapter 38 of Genesis. So we're going right straight back to Adam through this child, Perez, who was the son of Judah. And then it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, Baruch Hashem, who has not left you this day without next of kin. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him. In other words, you came back from that heathen land that you weren't supposed to go to in the first place. Not everybody went to Moab just because there was a famine. Many people stayed in Bethlehem, but you had to leave. And when you got there, you found only famine and dryness and death. And you came back bitter against God, and the way you tried to live your life, it didn't work out for you. And you came back here, but look how God has blessed you. Look, Naomi, what He's given you. You see, this whole story, you think the story is about Ruth, it's really about Naomi. It's about how Naomi was blessed. Look what she got. Hallelujah. She had nothing. She was bitter. Everything had been taken away from her. And then look what she's given, a child, and not just any child, but a child who is the grandfather of David, the grandfather of David himself. Now you think of your own grandfather. You remember your grandfather. That wasn't so many years ago. You had your grandfather. Well, this guy that's born is David's grandfather. Think about that. So here you see the monarchy of Israel, and also the messianic hope of Israel is all going to come through this little boy. So you see, Naomi really got more than she bargained for when she came back to Bethlehem. She didn't just get a little bread during the harvest season. She got a son who would lead us directly to the salvation of the whole world. Hallelujah, the grandfather of King David. And it says they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then we get this genealogy. Now these are the descendants of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron, then Ram, then Amminadab, then Nahshon, then Solomon, then Boaz, then Obed, then Jesse, then David. So we go all the way back to Judah here in the last three verses. Now if we go back to Judah, that means we go back to the son of Jacob. But if we go back to Jacob, we go back to the son of Isaac. If we go back to Isaac, we go back to the son of Abraham. And if we go back to Abraham, that's only 20 generations from Adam. And so this wonderful history, this story here, is your story. Because you see, your name gets written down in glory. Your name gets put in the Lamb's Book of Life. And through through what the Lord did through these three widows, you are going to have eternal life. Chaye Olam. You're going to escape Deraon Olam. You're going to know redemption and salvation. Don't let the devil cloud up your mind with his lies and his depressing deceits and deception. You know, things were very bright and lovely in the garden. It was paradise. It was Gan Eden. There was beautiful trees. Everything was wonderful. Then the devil comes in with his lies, with his subtle deceit, with his cunning, wily little ways of twisting the truth. And he gets you alone. He gets you off to the side. And he starts to put this doubt and this distrust of God. And he tries to show you that you need to really think about yourself. You're not thinking about yourself enough. You know, you could be like God. If you would just listen to me and go ahead and do what you're tempted to do anyway, this tree will give you the knowledge of good and evil. You won't need the Ten Commandments. You won't need even one commandment. You won't need God. You won't need anything. You'll know for yourself. You will have the knowledge of God. You'll have moral autonomy. You'll be able to do your own thing. Just listen to your own thoughts and what I'm suggesting, and all will go well with you. And the next thing we see is this terrible tragedy. And now, in order to restore humanity to redemption, God has this fantastic genealogical salvation history, which you've just taken a little microcosm look at. It's like it's segmented for you here, so that you can actually see. Here's Elimelech, here's Mahlon, here's Chilion, here's Ruth over here, and then here comes Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the son of Judah. He's like a stand-in and a foreshadow of Yeshua himself. And here's the threshing floor, and we know that the Lord, it says, he will, it says, what is it? Can anybody give me the lyrics of that famous anthem in American history? He is trotting down the what?
The grapes of wrath.
He's trotting down vengeance where the grapes of wrath are stored. You see, the Lord is coming back. The second coming of the Lord is to destroy the wicked. And that threshing floor is an ominous thing. When you see Ruth coming under the cloak of Boaz, under the protection of Boaz, under the wings of the Lord, you're seeing that she's being saved from that very trampling down, that vengeance, that the grapes of wrath, that terrible threshing floor. She's being spared from that, and that's what's happened to you. And the devil's trying to lie to you and tell you that that hasn't happened to you, or he's trying to get your eyes off of it. Listen, if you could see for 1 second what you have escaped, if you could see the lake of fire, Gehinom, Esh Olam, Deraon Olam, eternal shame and contempt, the outer darkness, the place of moaning and gnashing of teeth, the place of eternal shame, the horrible place where people who turn away from the Lord, the rich young ruler, this kinsman, who was closer to Naomi than Boaz, but farther away from the Lord. All these people, Lot's wife, if you could see where they're going and where you've been, where God has saved you from, If you could just see this for a second, you would be ecstatically happy and relieved and overjoyed. You would have such gratitude in your heart that no matter what a mess you may have made of your life, by the grace of God, you've been spared. You've been spared eternal torment in the terrible place of judgment. That the Lord is going to say to you, "Eved tov v'ne'eman, good and faithful servant," and you're going to be able to go with the sheep and not with the goats, and you're going to be able to go with the redeemed, not by your own goodness or your own Paul tried that. He tried it by being a religious Pharisee, trying to earn his way to heaven. He found he couldn't do it. Finally, on the Damascus Road, it was like the Lord said, "Look, you're just a Nicodemus. You've got to get born again. This religious thing is not working." And he saw it was true. And he saw that he was actually, in his flesh, actually fighting the Lord. And so he repented once the Lord showed him literally how blind, how spiritually blind he was. And he said, "In my flesh there's no good thing. I've got to go with you, Lord. I can't even lean on my own understanding. There's nothing good about my understanding. I'm a depraved creature. My understanding is depraved." You say, "You can't tell people that." Listen, if you're born again, yes, you can believe that. You can believe that the only enemy you really have, the only person you need to be really worried about, is that person in the mirror. That person in the mirror that almost took you down. And as a born-again person with a new existence in the Lord, you can objectify yourself and you can see, "Hey, kiddo, I'm not going to listen to you. You want to feel sad during this season? Well, go peddle your papers, because I'm not going to do it. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord." And again, I'll say this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. There were two women in the church at Philippi and the congregation there, and they were going to have a great big fight. And they were really working up to something. And here's Paul, and he's in Rome, and Nero's sword is poised over his head. And he doesn't even think about himself. He says, "Look, girls, get it together. They don't need a big split there. They don't need a big fight in the house of God. You need to agree in the Lord and get your minds off yourself and who is this and who is that. And you need to be like Yeshua, who, even though he was God, hallelujah, he was the Bar Enosh. He was God. Hallelujah. If the Hasidim could only see this. The Bar Enosh and the Atik Yomin are two, and yet they are Echad. They are both God." It says that in the Zohar. It says that in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Even though he was God, he humbled himself like Ruth. He took the form of a servant like Ruth. He went out into the harvest field like Ruth. He said, The fields are white unto harvest. Oh, hallelujah. Branda la makita. I'm going to pray right now. Lord, I'm going to pray right now that everyone who's listening to this message will see how important it is to take the good seed and give it out all over Hasidic Brooklyn. And oh God, we're going to believe you that somebody's going to get to Israel this year and give it out all over Mea Shearim. And I'm talking about this little Yiddish Brit Hadashah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Amen.